did such a magnificent job. Welcome them again, would you, and thank them. What a superb job. Wow. I apologize. I thought they were done singing it, so I walked right into it. That would have been a tragedy. Open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Thank you, Pastor Lloyd, for the privilege of allowing my family and I to be here. Getting to be with my son and my grandson is just a rare, rare treat for me, and I'm loving every moment of it. And I'm just amazed at how quick the days go by. How many of you are at that stage in life where you're amazed, right? I tell everybody, I love teenagers. I just love them because they're so unbelievably stupid. They are. Now, by the way, when you were a teenager, you were just that foolish and stupid too. A teenager doesn't ever think they'll be age 40. They think between them and age 40 is 5,000 years. But you're a teen, you blink your eyes a couple times, you're in your 20s. Then you blink them once and you're in your 30s. And after that, you don't get to blink at all. I mean, life just whooshes. And boy, just watching all the great things that God's doing in this church and in this ministry and in your land. I've chosen a message this morning that I've preached all over America because I'm concerned for the fate of our land. But it doesn't matter where I go. The problems we have in America are everywhere. And I'm concerned for the fate of your land. Now, I believe the Lord's coming soon. How many of you believe that? Wouldn't surprise me if we never got to finish this meeting. That we'll be gone. And by the way, if we're gone and you're here, turn out the lights. You are in a lot of trouble. Okay. But what's going to be left if the Lord doesn't come back for 30 or 40 more years? These young people that were up here, all these precious babies, what are they going to face for the faith? In America right now, I am litigating issues that I never in my wildest moment of imagination thought that I would be litigating in America. And yesterday, Pastor arranged for me to get to meet with the law firm here, and Crystal Winkler, who is a lawyer in this church, was there. And I'm listening to them, and they said, tell us about the issues you're facing. And as I went through them, they said, we have that, we have that, we have that. And after we were through, I'm going to just guess about the 20th one. They said, you're just a half a step ahead of us in America. Our country is legally and spiritually falling apart. And so I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that I believe is critical because I don't believe the fate of a nation rests with the infidel. The fate of the nation rests with God's people. And God gives some very specific instruction. And if Australia is not your land, if you're from New Zealand or any of the islands or from anywhere, remember, this is not an Australian book. It's not an American book. It's God's word to the world. And what he commands us, we're to do in our land, you're to do here. But if you're from another land, you're to do it there. I want you to read with me. Jesus has just given the Beatitudes. And when we read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, I think we forget they were revolutionary. Up until that time, everything had been a do command. You do this, you don't do that. Now all of a sudden he gave be commands. Here's what I want you to be. And as the disciples sat there and heard these, they had to say, whoa, this is not what we are at all. You are a human being, not a human doing. And as Jesus gave these commands, I want to clip just the end of them a little bit. Start at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And can I encourage you? That's a command. I know people who love friction. They love upset. If everything's peaceable, their ministry in life is to make it not peaceable. They like to fight. Whoa. By the grace of God, by the power of God, we're called to be the people who are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now remember, it's not if you're persecuted for wrong, but for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Remember, the persecution is for his sake. How many of you here have ever done some stupid things? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you have done some stuff that was so stupid, you're just thrilled everybody doesn't know about it, right? Listen, when I'm in trouble for stupidity, that's not for his sake. This is for his sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now God says, when persecution comes, my command to you is be exceeding glad. I don't see much of that. Now remember, this is a command. You say, yeah, but man, this is big time trouble, Brother Gibbs. This is heartache. And you know what God said? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. People call me virtually every day. I mean, I woke up early here and was on the phone. And people are in major trouble. They say, Brother Gibbs, what should we do? What should we do? I said, well, I got two things you got to do now. Write these down. Write them down. I said, okay, write them down. Number one, rejoice. I said, what? I said, if you want God in this, you got to rejoice. In everything, give thanks. And they say, well, man, if I go back and tell our people, I mean, we just got sued. They're writing terrible things in the newspapers about us. The internet is smearing us. And I should go back and tell my people rejoice? Right. Now, to man, that makes no sense. But to God, that makes sense. And then I said, here's the second one. Be exceeding glad. And they said, I thought you were going to tell us legal stuff. I said, you're going nowhere legally unless we get you in step with God. And so you got to rejoice and be exceeding glad. The verse I'm going to is verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, on the day this was written, don't forget, salt was more valuable than gold. Salt exceeded the value of gold 100-fold. That's why, have you ever heard somebody say, man, he's worth his salt? That's because it was such a precious commodity. They didn't have refrigeration. And salt was this life-stabling preservative. And so when you talked about salt, it was critical. And God says, you are the salt of the earth. You say, well, I didn't sign up for that. Now, if you're a child of God, you're commissioned with that. Every one of us is the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, God says, you're the salt. But if you have lost your saltiness, now he's about to make a declaration that I find frightening. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth, say out loud the next three words in unison, good for nothing. You know what God says to me? If you've lost your saltiness, David, you're good for nothing. If the Lord was here and we said, Lord, walk the aisles and show us who's lost their saltiness. Show us who's good for nothing. Whoa. Now, this is not my declaration. This is not the pastor's declaration. This is God's declaration. And God says, you're the salt, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing. But look at the blip next. But to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. God says, if you've lost your saltiness, you're going to get trounced. Because you're going to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. I always love seeing Brother Bax because he's from Cattle Company up there. And that's where the area I was raised, not here, but in America. My family was in the cattle business. My dad and my granddad slaughtered 5,000 to 7,000 cattle every week. And when we'd slaughter those cattle, every one of them came with a hide. And those hides were very valuable. So we had huge warehouses where we kept these hides. But to preserve the cattle hides until the hide buyers, the leather guys, could come and bid on them, they had to be salted. So what you would do is you would lay down salt and a hide, salt and a hide, salt and a hide, and they would be stacked up probably three times the height of this auditorium, and there'd be tens of thousands of them in a warehouse. One day I walked in one of these warehouses with my granddad, and there was a stench, a putrid stench, the kind of smell that when you spit, you tasted it. How many of you understand that smell? I mean, it just horrible. And 3 days later, when you sneezed, you still smelled it. It was awful. And I mean, I'm walking in, I'm going, that is terrible. I said, Grandpa, what's the problem in here? He said, bad salt. I said, what? He said, we did everything we were to do, but the salt wasn't salty. And he said, the salt failed. I said, well, what can you do with these hides? Oh, he said, they're worthless. He said, they have to be thrown away. They're good for nothing. And then he quoted me this verse. He said, David, if you lose your saltiness, the Bible says you're good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're not going to lose your salvation. That's sealed by the grace of God. But I'm afraid everywhere I travel, we've got wonderful Christians who say, I don't know how to explain what's happening in our land. How is what's illegal now legal? How what the Bible says is sin now praised and exalted? And the question is the salt. How do I get my salt back? Well, when it comes to this issue, I want you to turn to a verse you know, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. In this passage, God gives five criterias for saltiness. Five commands. Now, this verse is memorized. A lot of special music has been written around this verse. And I dare say there's no one in here that has probably not heard this verse. But I want you to look at it and answer, do I do these five things? Because God says, I want you to do five things. And then God says, when you do these five things, I'm going to make this promise to you. You will hear from heaven. That's his promise. How many of you want to hear from God? God says, you do them, you'll hear from heaven. And then he says, and I'll heal your land. I'll do for you what you can't do. Wow. But it's all based on these five things. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, boy, circle that word then. You can't trigger the promises without the five commands. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me briefly go through the five things, and I want you to inventory in your own heart and in your own life. Have I got the salt? Have I got the salt? Here's the first one. It starts right out. If my people, here's the first command, which are called by my name. Now, be careful. He didn't say, if my people who call themselves by my name. He says, if my people which are called by my name. Would anybody watching you, would anybody watching me say, that's got to be a Christian? I'm telling you right there, that's a Christian. Or would you have to tell them? Because we've gotten so close to being in step with the culture and the world that you can't tell who the Christians are if they don't tell you. Whoa. Would anybody looking at me say, I'd be a Christian, right? Called by his name. I was on an airplane, and in our ministry, we endeavor to hand out a lot of tracts, and every year we hand out about 10 to 15,000 gospel tracts as we travel. And I'm on the airplane, and we're into the flight, and it's just sort of waxing on and on, and finally the guy sitting next to me stopped talking, and so I got a tract out. And I said, I got something I'd like to give you. And he looked at me and he said, is that a gospel tract? I said, yeah. Oh, he said, thank you, thank you. I said, how'd you know that's a gospel tract? Oh, he said, I'm a born-again Christian. I said, really? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Now, for 2 hours, he's been cussing. For 2 hours, he's probably had four beers. And he's telling off-color stories. You would never call him by his name. Now, he may well be saved, but he's sure not got any salt. Because you could never tell to call him. How about you? How about me? Can I caution you? How we dress? How we talk? How we love? Remember what Jesus said in John 14? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye love one another. And then he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. You can't hide divine love. I have to confess to you, I have a little problem showing divine love to people who irritate me. Now, if you say, well, I'm perfect at it. Good. I need your prayers. I need them. Because it takes a little bit to get me irked. How many of you understand the word irked? Okay, it's a great word. It means ticked off. It takes a little bit to get me ticked off. But once I'm ticked off, I'm eloquent. That's right. Words just come to me. I don't have to think about it. I heard people say, oh, I'm at a loss for words. I've never been at a loss for words. I got paddled in school because I just couldn't zip it shut. And boy, I'll never forget one day I had to go down to what we call the principal, the head of the school, down to the principal 3 times for 3 lickings. And when I got back, he said, you're wearing me out, David. I said, well, we could pass on this one. That'd be all right. I said, I'm. He said, man, you and your mouth. Would your mouth and how you love get you called a Christian? I tell the story, I climbed on an airplane, and it was early in the morning. The flight was going to leave at 5:45. And I'm not a morning guy. I'm just not. You want to stay up till 2-3 in the morning, I'm golden. But this up and at it at 5 or 4. Now, my wife is. My wife, I mean, boy, 5 a.m., she is there and on. Now, how many of you, you're an early morning person? Hold your hand up, would you? Bless you. It should be legal to shoot you. All right. That is a nemesis to all intelligent life. It really is. Wow. Anyway, I'm on this airplane. I'm tired, and I'm walking in, and I'm looking at it, and it's a new airplane, and it has the smallest seats I have ever seen on an airplane. I mean, they were tiny. And I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, this is a joke. How in the world am I going to fit? And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, man, when I squeeze in, I'm not going to need a seatbelt. Turn this baby upside down. I'm not going anywhere. You know that little thing they do in the event of an emergency? If there's an emergency, me and this seat will leave together. We're out the door. And then worse than this way is this way. There's no knee room. And if the guy in front of you leans back, you could brush his teeth or shave him or do dental work for him. It's just awful. I'm looking at these seats, and I'm tired. And I'm putting my stuff down. I found my row. And there's a flight attendant standing there, a lady. And I know exactly what I said to her. I'll never forget. I said, these are the most puny seats I've ever seen. That's it. I didn't say anything about her. I just criticized the seats. And I thought puny was a good word. Like that, she exploded. I said, these are the most puny seats I've ever seen. Loud. Well, you could lose weight, you know. Whoa. Sweet Alabama, 4:45. I got the mouth of the South right here. And like that, I said, you know what? You're right, and you could get prettier. I said, I don't want to discourage you, but you are one of the most cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, when you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. I said, if I were you, I'd stay away from mirrors. That's what I'd do. She said, well, I never. I said, well, now you have. Now, all around me, people started clapping. I'm sinning, and they're applauding me. There was a guy there, a businessman. He got his pen, and he said, I want to write that down. Where'd you get that? I let her have it. Now, remember, the world's watching. And they are never going to call you by his name if you can't control your mouth. And if you can't be graciously loving. I took my coat off and I'm putting it up overhead. And boy, when I did that, some tracks just slid out of my pocket. And I picked them up and was putting them back in my coat. And like that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, probably not a good time to give her one. Now, you understand, I'm going from Florida across country to Oregon. That afternoon, I'm going to be in a trial before their second highest court arguing a case for God's people. And that night, I'm in a Bible conference. And I've just made it where I can't hand a gospel tract out. Because you would never call me by his name. I walk back up to the front, and she's standing there sniffling, crying. And I said, can I talk to you? And she said, no, I've talked to you enough. I said, I understand. But I said, what I did to you, I'd never want somebody to do to my wife or my daughter. And what I did just embarrassed Jesus. I made him look bad. And I'm going to beg you to take this. Please don't hold me against this. Please. I'm sorry. She said, I've been a Delta flight attendant for 22 years. And nobody's ever apologized to me. I said, well, today's the day. Because my faith forbids what I did. Forbids it. I said, would you take this? And she said, I would. And there were two other ladies there. They said, oh, have you got any more of those? I said, I'll go get them. Are you going to be called by his name? Or have you lost your saltiness? Are we good for nothing? As I was getting off the plane, I'm working my way down the aisle, and the captain is standing there next to this flight attendant. And I saw her point at me way back. And I heard her say to the captain there, the big guy, the big guy. The one in the blue, right there, right there. And I thought, oh boy, here it comes. How many of you all ever had your mouth get you in some trouble, right? I got up by this captain. He said, I want to thank you. I said, you want to thank me? He said, yeah. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. And he said, I want to thank you for acting like a Christian. He said, you see, I see all kinds of people who say they're Christian. But you'd never guess it. You'd never guess it. I said, did she tell you the story of what I did to her? He said, oh, yeah. But she also told me how you apologized. And she showed me the track he gave. And then he said this, you didn't take off well, but you landed well. You want to see God do something? You got to get your salt back. If my people, number one, are called by my name, number two, shall humble themselves. You know what the problem with humbling ourselves is? We already think we're humble. Humble yourselves means to get small in front of God. The opposite of humility is pride. And in the measure I'm not humble, I'm pride. And here's the problem. God twice in the New Testament says that he's going to oppose the proud. Do you understand? If you're not humble, by promise of God, God is against you. Because pride has taken over. How good are you at getting humble? At getting small? Lester Roloff, an evangelist. Boy, I heard him say it 500 times. He said, David, you can quickly get too big for God, but you can never get too small. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up. You want to see what you can do? Then don't humble yourself. You want to see what God can do? Humble yourself. How many of you think God can do the lifting you could never do? Never. But it starts with humility. With humility. Now, the command, especially in James, where he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, is written in the continuum. This isn't something you do once. This is something you have to do and keep doing. Because pride has a way of working back in, of thinking we're something. Well, with my skill set and with my talents and my experience, I bring a lot to the table. No, what you bring to the table is a fool with no salt. God says, what I want you to do is humble yourself and get small. A preacher friend of mine called me and he said, David, he's in Alabama, Birmingham. He said, I think God wants us to own a radio station. And I'd like to see what you can do to get us a radio station. I said, how much money do you have? He said, I don't have any. I said, wait a minute. I mean, what do you mean none? He said, I mean none. I said, well, let me check what they're selling for. So I called and checked. They said, well, the cheap ones are $2.5 to $3 million. The more powerful ones are $10 million. I called them back. I said, they're $2.5 to $10 million. I said, maybe you should wait till you have some money. Oh, he said, we'll never have that. But he said, I'm going to get small so God can get big. And he said, I want you to put an application in for us to get a station. I said, preacher, if they grant it, you don't have any money. He said, David, my job's to get small. And my God has promised if I do that, he'll lift us up. I said, this is a lot of work. I mean, an application is like that. I told my staff we're going to put this application together and it has no hope of going anywhere. But this preacher just is humbling himself. Well, we got it all done and we sent it in. And I got a call from the chief lawyer in the U.S. government over all kinds of stations. And he said, we got your application. I said, yeah. He said, we got two problems. Number one, we're not giving any out. And number two, it says here you have no money. He said, why would we give it to somebody who has no money when we have people standing in line willing to bid the price higher? I said, well, I don't know if you understand this or not, but there's this preacher, and he believes if he humbles himself, God's promise to lift up. And by the way, that is what it says. And I said, I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. And he said, you know what? It's really strange. He said, my grandfather and my father are Baptist preachers. And he said, that's the kind of stuff they would say. Now, he said, I've walked away from all of that. I said, well, you need to walk back. He said, well, he sent me this file, hundreds of hours of work. He said, I'm going to send it back. I said, no, do me a favor, will you? Don't send it back right away. Just leave it in your office so I can tell them you're considering it, okay? He said, well, yeah, I've already considered. I said, well, just keep considering it. I don't want to discourage him. We sent it in and FedExed it right back. He said, okay, as a courtesy to you, I'll do it. I called the preacher. He said, what'd they say? I said, well, they're considering it. And he could read right through. He said, they said, no hope, right? I said, yep. He said, well, they don't know God. And he said, you just keep praying that I humble myself, get small. 2 weeks went by. I got a call from this lawyer. And he said, you're going to believe what just happened. I was just in a meeting with the president and the heads of the FCC and all these bureaus. And they were asking the status of stations. And I said, well, we're not letting any out. There are no new ones. And they said, well, we ought to let one out, just so it doesn't look like we don't ever grant any. And he said, could you get one? And he said, you know what? I got an application in my office that I've been, quote, considering. They said, give it to him. He said, they have no money. He said, that's okay. It's time we put some of this stuff in the hands of people, not the rich. He called me and said, you're not going to believe this. You got a station. I called the preacher. I said, you ain't going to believe this. You got a station. He said, oh, praise the Lord. But he said, now I want you to apply for a TV station. In Birmingham, Alabama today, the Glen Iris Baptist Church has a radio station and a TV station because somebody humbled themselves. Whoa. You say, Brother Gibbs, this makes no sense. That's what the world says. This is nonsense, gibberish. No, this is Bible. Called by my name, humble themselves. Look at the next one and pray. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you prayed an hour for your nation? I'll not do it here, but I've done this many, many times. I ask people, if you're here and you've ever prayed 1 hour for your nation, hold your hand up. There's almost never a hand. When I say you prayed a half an hour, there's almost never a hand. And then we wonder why we're in the mess. God says, I want you to pray. What's on your prayer list for your nation? Now, I know how I pray. Oh, God, bless our nation. Boy, please help us. Please help us stop sin. But that was it, and I'm gone. God says, I want you to get your salt. The word prayer that's used here was the word for intensity. It wasn't the word for casually praying. It was the word for getting very serious with God. You got to be called by my name. You got to humble yourself. And then you got to pray. Now, can I tell you when we're given to prayer? When we're panicked. When we don't have any other choice. Oh boy, let's pray. Take you down to the hospital this afternoon with a massive heart attack. Have the doctors come in and say, this isn't good. Doesn't look like he's going to make it. You'll say, boy, get everybody to pray. And we will, because he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. But if you've got salt, you're going to pray. And if you're not praying, it's because you don't have salt. Prayer is not an option. Prayer is a command. called by my name, humble themselves, pray. And look at this next one, seek my face. You know what it means to seek the face of God? It means you want Him. You don't want just stuff from Him. You want Him. You seek His face. Have you ever seen kids or relatives who will show up when they want something? But then once they get what they want, they're gone. When's the last time you went with God just to be with Him? My son Matthew is here. He's a pastor now in Southern California, the New Life Baptist Church. I'd been gone on the road, I think probably 3 weeks or a month, and I came home, walked in our house and sat down, and Matt at that point had to be about maybe 7 or 6 years old. And he spotted me and he came running and he landed on me and gave me a wonderful all-over hug. I love how kids hug. Adults use like this. Kids use their toes, their knees, their tummy muscles. I mean, they hug you with everything. He jumped on me and he gave me an all-over hug and he said, "Dad, Dad, Dad, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you." I'll never forget what happened. I said, "What do you want? What do you want, Matt? What do you want?" There was a pause. He said, "I don't want anything. I just want you, Dad. I just want to be with you, Dad. I just want to tell you I love you, Dad." And he hugged me. When's the last time you hugged God? When's the last time you went and you said, "You've been too good to me already. I just want to seek your face"? His door's never closed. There's no charge. But you have to decide to go. Called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face. And then look at these words, and turn from their wicked ways. This is written to believers. How good are you at getting clean? At getting clean. I don't know what's in your life. All I know is life has a way of getting stuff in there that doesn't belong. Thoughts, imaginations, places you put your eyes, your ears, passions, words. And when is the last time you cleaned it up? The problem is not sin in our capitals. The problem is sin in us. And we got to get clean. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Don't ever, ever, ever take a moment of prayer without getting clean. Don't get comfortable with sin. You've lost your salt. And isn't it amazing what one person wouldn't get comfortable with, another does? I find myself saying to God, "Listen, I deal with all these foul-mouthed lawyers and all these threats and accusations. And God, sometimes if I'm not as loving as I need to be, you just kind of say, no, no, no. No, no, no. God commands." Look at what He then says. "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Are you ready to get your salt? Are you ready to be what God says we're commanded to be? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that people would say, I'm telling you, that's got to be a Christian. The way they act, the way they talk, their countenance. Remember, your face is God's billboard. Your face is always talking. And ladies, you have the beautiful countenances. Ladies can talk. Now, how many of you men know a lady can put a look on her face? You can see it 900 yards in the dark. How many of you men know that's true? How many of you say, I'd raise my hand, but she'll put that look on her face, and I don't want to live with it. No, no, no. Man, we want to be called by his name and then humble ourselves. Wow. Steve Kluth, who travels with me a great deal, I said, Steve, if you see me doing something that isn't humble and I'm not catching it, tell me. Because I don't want to lose my saltiness. And every now and then he'll say, Brother Gibbs, I know. But he said, that wasn't humble. And I said, thank you. Don't get comfortable with sin. And then seek his face and pray and turn from your wicked way. I promise you, this conference, based on this book, can change your land. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what Brother Fisher said. My, how it spoke to me. Now, God, by your grace, we want to be the people who are the salt. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, God spoke to my heart. I want my salt right. God touched me in this last few moments. Hold your hand up if God spoke to your heart. Father, you see the hands. Far more importantly, you see our hearts. I sure raise my hand with these hearts. There's no way we'll have the salt if you can speak to us and we don't turn. Father, hear the cry of our heart. Pastor.